27. Proverbs 27 this morning. And we'll get started with verse number 2, lesson number 86. For those of you visiting with us, we are studying a series of lessons called Living Life Wisely. 100 lessons out of the book of Proverbs on the subject of wisdom. And by the way, if you see Doyce running around today, if you looked at your, with his camera, if you looked at your church calendar, there's a week in September called Operation Information. And what we're trying to do, our goal is to put together a well-done first-class packet, door-hanging packet of information concerning the ministry of Faith Baptist Church, every phase of it. Here at the church, nursing home, foreign missions, bus ministry, everything, okay? And radio program, the whole nine yards. And so Doyce will be taking pictures. We're going to include in that packet of information a little DVD, and we're going to just make those. We're going to have, of course, pictures of the construction of the new building, where we are, what it's going to look like, what we can offer families in the community. And we're going to hopefully cover at least Bourbonnais and Bradley door to door that one week, involving our whole church family, just doing nothing more than hanging. Jack Howes told Keith Gomez before Brother Howes died, he said, if I was a young pastor and wanting to really reach my community, I would develop a beautiful packet, first-class-looking, door-hanging packet of information and just canvass the entire town and put one on everybody's door. So this is the day and age of information. Everybody wants information. So we're planning to do that. If you see Doyce taking pictures now and the 11 o'clock service, that's what he's doing, okay? All right, back 100 lessons on the subject of wisdom, and we are nearing the shore. I don't think we'll get done before. I might push to get done before construction, but if we do, it's going to take some work in the next couple, 3 weeks. We are on lesson number 86 this morning. We looked at lesson number 85 last week. Verse number 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Living life wisely is learning not to be presumptuous about tomorrow. There's nothing wrong with preparing for tomorrow. There's a lot of foolishness in being presumptuous about tomorrow, okay? Remember the thrust of that lesson last week, that I can make decisions for God anytime I want to when I get good and ready. Not true. We make decisions for God when God's grace is upon our hearts and working in that direction, okay? And this is the emphasis of the verse here, okay? Now, verse number 2 for lesson 86. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. I'd like to get through two lessons today, so I'm going to hustle a little bit. Lesson 86, living life wisely means I will refrain from self-praise. Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. You can't stop people from saying something praiseworthy or nice about you. You might could discourage it, but you can't stop them completely from doing it. So God put in His Word here, if that happens, in the matter of praise, don't let it come from another man's lip and not your lips, okay? Let it come from a stranger's mouth and not your own. Someone said self-praise is no commendation. The one who proclaims his own goodness, talents, or accomplishments is not living wisely. Now, understand, there is a difference in confidently making claims as to your abilities, your talents in a job interview, or in a situation where you might need to vindicate yourself. There's a difference in that, and then just glibly praising yourself. I know sometimes some of you men have interviews, in light of a promotion or something, okay, a job responsibility, moving up the ladder, so to speak. I don't think, it's not wrong for you to go in and talk about your skills, your experience, what God has enabled you to take to learn and to do with confidence, okay, and understanding where all that comes from, all right? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not self-praise, okay? There's a difference in that and glibly praising yourself. Let me tell you the attitude. There were a couple of occasions in the New Testament where Paul talked about his accomplishments, okay? We're going to look at one of those. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Keep your finger here, Proverbs. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul, on a couple of occasions, talked about his ministry accomplishments, okay? Now, when he did that, of course, he was speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. These are not Paul's choice of words. These are God's words given by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Now, God led Paul to write this so that he could help. You know, Paul's desire was not to promote himself or promote his own ministry, but Paul's desire was to help the people to whom he was writing. But every time Paul did that, he was embarrassed at what he was actually saying. It embarrassed him to talk about his own ministerial accomplishments, okay? You getting the right side of that noise? Oh, that's a great one right there, okay. That does not need to go on the DVD. Okay. All right, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In this chapter, look at verse number 1. Paul, he says, would to God, and I want you to notice what he says here. Would to God ye could bear with me in my, bear with me a little in my folly. You see that? In this chapter, Paul is fighting for his influence among the Corinthian people. Now you understand, false teachers in Paul's day, they were vehement. They were very industrious in trying to, you know, call Paul's ministry into question. Everywhere he went, they came behind him, okay? And called his ministry into question, raising doubts, making insinuations about him, causing concerns about what he had preached, okay? I mean, just one thing after the other. Everywhere he went, these false teachers came and were carrying this type of carrying on. So Paul was given these words here to write by God the Holy Spirit, but he felt embarrassed. He felt foolish praising his accomplishments. He talks to them in verse number 2. He says, I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. He said, then he goes on in verse number 7, verse number 8. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely. He talks about being supported by other churches in verse 8 and 9. And then he gets down in verse number 23, okay, verse number 21. Verse number 21, he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. He said, there never was a preacher among you who was more bold than I was. But Paul feels foolish saying this. He feels embarrassed saying this. I don't want to say this, but for your sakes, I'm going to say it, okay, to try to fight for his influence with the Corinthian people. So he's not praising his own accomplishments here. A couple of times he did this in other epistles. And every time he did it, Paul said, I feel foolish writing like this. I feel foolish talking like this. I feel embarrassed about this, okay? Now, remember that praise can be a test, you know, even when it comes from the mouth of another. Okay, but it certainly is not becoming when it comes from our own mouths. We talked about the fact that if another man praises you, it's a test, okay? It's a test whether you're going to receive it and claim it as your responsibility. You know, I'm the reason for this. I'm responsible for this praise. Or if you're going to pass it on to God and say, God, you know, you used me. You blessed me. You helped me. And this praise really belongs to you. Okay? But when it comes from another person's mouth, we have to be very, very careful with what praise does to us. We certainly need to be careful that it doesn't come from our own mouths. Okay? You don't want to, you know... He might allow one of us to accomplish something noteworthy during the span of our life, but it's just wise to remain from promoting that, okay? Wise to remain from promoting it. You know, I think this with all my, I believe this with all my heart. I believe that pride is like a glowing ember in our hearts. And at the slightest encouragement, that pride can burst into a roaring fire that engulfs us. I believe that with all of my heart, okay? We burn wood at the house when it's real cold, especially when Abby's at college because she had the asthma problem. And I love a wood fire. And, you know, if I can keep that, last night I banked it real good, put a huge log on there and cut the damper way down, hoping that this morning when I knew it was going to be cold, hoping that this morning when I got up, there would be some coals, you know, still red, glowing. And it worked out last night. Sometimes it doesn't, but it did last night. When I got up at 5 o'clock this morning and opened up the dampers and opened the doors of that wood stove, there were still some glowing embers in there. Then I cranked those dampers wide open. I put the damper in the pipe wide open. I kind of stirred up the coals a little bit and put a little piece of wood in there and closed it. And then I went to the restroom and came back, and it was roaring. I mean, just that quick. And I was throwing some new pieces of wood on there. Had that thing cooking about 72 degrees in just no time. Okay? Now, I believe pride is like those glowing embers in our hearts is like those glowing embers. I am on the brink of being ruined by my pride. And I think all of us are. I think we live that way. I think we live on the brink. If we understand that, how prideful we can get that easy. You know, it's just like all it needs is a little encouragement sometimes. And it's roaring in and go, folks. Everything we have, everything we are, everything we do, everything good we say or accomplish, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Okay? And you know, I think the greatest antidote to pride, be it in the case of hearing somebody else praise you, or it's just not true about singing or preaching or teaching. You have to be careful what people say to you about your children. You know, that can go to your head. You know, boy, your kids are so well behaved. And usually that's when they're 5 and 6 years old. Okay? And you know, and it's good to have them in control of 5 and 6, but I'm going to tell you something. It's far more impressive when they're 16 and 18. Okay? If we're not careful, you know, pride, I mean, boy, that praise, just a little bit of on the embers of pride in our heart, all of a sudden we're eating up with ourselves. You know, boy, God can't bless that, won't bless that. Now, I think the greatest antidote to pride is remaining thankful. Just keeping a spirit of thanksgiving in your heart all the time. Did you know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2, when Paul talked about this, know also in the last days perilous times shall come? For men shall be lovers of their own selves, proud and unthankful. Are mentioned in the same verse? Pride and unthankfulness. And they really go together. Okay? Because if I stay thankful, if I remember who butters my bread, if I remember that God gives me every breath, as Job said, every breath is handed me from the very hand of God. If I remember that and remain thankful, it'd be very difficult to be eaten up with pride if you remain thankful. Okay? And so just be careful. Living life wisely involves, you know, refraining from self-praise. Refraining from self-praise. If somebody else praises you, you know, humbly thank them, give glory to God, pass it on to the Lord, tell God in your heart, and tell him verbally, Lord, I know this is because of you, okay? Don't ever get caught up in touting your own accomplishments, okay? Now, there might be a time when a personal experience passed on to somebody going through a certain circumstance can be a blessing and a help, okay? There might be a time when that's possible. And when you, and I'm not saying don't do that, but I'm saying when you do that, be very careful that you give that with an attitude of thanksgiving, a spirit of praise, that, you know, realizing that were it not for the grace of God, you know, where would we all be this morning, okay? So refraining from self-praise. Now, number 87, verse number 17. I've been anxious to get to this one. Back in chapter 27, Proverbs, and verse number 17. I love this verse right here. I guess because of just the practicality of it. All these lessons are practical, how they apply. But the wise man said in verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, in a previous lesson, here's lesson 87. Living life wisely involves understanding the value of good friends. Now, back in chapter 13, we looked at a lesson, something like I've got it right here. In chapter 13, we looked at the lesson in verse number 20, living life wisely is the result of choosing my companions carefully. Okay? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We talked about making sure that you choose your companions carefully. This is a little beyond that. Okay? This is a little bit more specific than that. It's understanding the value of good friends. Not just choosing your friends wisely, but understanding how valuable good friends are, how important they are in your life. And therefore, you got to be careful who you make your good friends. Okay, who you make your close friends. Okay, now, we studied that in Proverbs 13:20. In this verse, we're taught the value of fellowship with good friends. Iron sharpeneth iron. The outcome of fellowship with good friends is a sharpened countenance. What is your countenance? Your countenance is a reflection of your attitude and your spirit. Okay? Now, 99% of the time, you can tell what's going on in a person's spirit and attitude by their countenance. occasionally you're going to have, for lack of a better term, poker face, okay, whose countenance does not belie their attitude, their spirit. You get on youth activities. They had the sports marathon the other night, went over for a while, and, you know, tried to play some volleyball with them and everything just to pass the time. 20-hour sports marathon. There was probably 20 young people there, and they didn't all have to stay. Just the 10th, 11th, and 12th graders had to stay, and then some of the junior high. And some adults came. We had a good time. But around that gymnasium were all kinds of countenances. And I'll promise you, you could tell by looking at the face who was enjoying themselves and who wasn't. Whose spirit and attitude was good and whose spirit and attitude was, oh, brother. You could tell by the countenance on their face. The countenance is a reflection of my spirit and attitude. You remember Nehemiah? He's working in the palace of the king, and his brother comes to visit on his way through. And Nehemiah says, how are things back home? And his brother says, the walls are broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And Nehemiah wept. His heart was broken to hear about his homeland in that condition. The king said unto me, I'm quoting Nehemiah now, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. First of all, Nehemiah was not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. They were mandated to be happy. Okay. Number two, must have been the first time Nehemiah was sad in the presence of the king, because the king picked up on it. And he said, man, usually you got a smile on your face. Usually you're caring about your duties and responsibilities with joy and gladness. But physically you're not sick. There must be something wrong inside. Your countenance is sad. Okay, so the countenance was a reflection of Nehemiah's spirit. It is a reflection of his attitude. Now, that tells me then, if iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. My friendships have the ability to encourage or discourage my spirit. Okay, if I've got an encouraged spirit, I'm going to have an encouraged countenance. If I've got a discouraged spirit, I'm going to have a discouraged countenance. Okay? If I've got an encouraged attitude, I'm going to have an encouraged countenance. If I have a discouraged attitude, I'm going to have a discouraged countenance. It's a reflection of my spirit and my attitude. Okay? God designed the relationship of friendship to be used to encourage and uplift our spirits. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Now, I want you to notice that the elements are alike. Iron sharpeneth iron. I should have brought this. I was going to it. I forgot it this morning. I have several axes and, you know, go devils and hatchets and files, okay? You take an iron file or a metal file, and you use it on the blade of that hatchet or on the blade of that axe, okay? We all understand the profit of taking a file and putting an edge on an axe, putting an edge on a hatchet or an edge on a knife. Why? Well, it takes far less energy to cut or chop with a sharp edge than it does a dull edge. Okay? We've got a verse like that in the Bible. Okay? Wisdom whets the edge. Wisdom makes it sharp. It's far easier to chop with a sharp edge than it is with a dull edge. Now, one thing to understand, though, you take somebody who doesn't know how to sharpen, and with iron, they can actually dull the edge of a hatchet. They can dull the edge of an axe, okay? You know, I'm blessed to have the farmer neighbors. I have a good relationship with them. They have a big machine shed, and it's like, you know, if Luke and I change the oil in the pickup every now and again at the house, and every time we do, it's like, why are you guys doing that down there? Come up to use the machine shed, man. Use this. Use all the tools. They have a grinding wheel, and I like to keep the blades on the lawnmower sharp, okay? So, you know, I take Luke up, took Ben up there, take Luke up there, and use the neighbor's grinding wheel and try to show them how to sharpen the edge of a lawnmower blade, okay? How to put the edge on that thing. And so then, you know, he looks at it, you know, but there's a big difference in watching Dad do it and do it yourself. You know, so the time comes where I'm changing blades out, I got an extra set of blades. I got one on the lawnmower deck, one in the garage cupboard. So I say, Luke, come on, we're going to change the lawnmower blades today. So I get the sharp blades out, take the dull blades off, hand them to him. Son, go up to the machine shed at the Lambert's and sharpen these blades. He looks at me, and I said, go on, I showed you how to do it. Go do it, you know. So he gets in the truck, drives up there, comes back, you know. And some of them are sharp. Some of them are duller than when he took them up there. Because if you don't know how to put the right angle and everything, the amount of, you can actually dull the edge. You can make it worse, okay? So iron has the potential on iron to either sharpen or dull, okay? So this is where it is of the utmost importance for each one of us to honestly determine who sharpens my edge and who dulls my edge. And it's not a matter of not being friendly. You're supposed to be friendly to everybody. But it's a matter of close relationship. It's a matter of fellowship. The wise man learns to fellowship mostly with people who put an edge, a sharp edge, on his attitude, his spirit. The wise man learns and differentiates between those who dull his spirit and those who sharpen his spirit. That's what he's teaching here, okay? You got to learn and be honest about it. If I come away from fellowship with a friend with my edge more dull than before, it's not my friend's fault. It's my fault. Okay? Now, I can't leave his presence and complain about being more discouraged than I was when I spent time with him, because that's who he is. That's what he is. And I need to learn to be careful about intimate fellowship, to make sure it's with people who put an edge, a sharp edge on my spirit, a sharp edge on my attitude. There are certain preachers who put an edge on my life. Sharp edge. There are other preachers, if I go discouraged, you know, to fellowship, I leave more discouraged, you know. And I come home, I'm thinking, oh, brother, huh? And, you know, hey, maybe it's just personality. Maybe it's just the way they handle things. Maybe it's just how they are. They're not bad. But it's got to be my determination. Who puts the sharp edge on my spirit and who puts the dull edge on my spirit? Okay? And the wise man learns to spend time with those who put a sharp edge on their spirit. Okay? A sharp edge. I've seen this principle at work in the making of a decision. You know, I've reached points in my life where I needed to make a decision. It was critical. I had to make it. Time was up. And my decision-making mechanism was dull. I wasn't thinking sharply. So I get on the phone. In some cases, hey, can you have lunch? Sit down with them and say, look, here it is. And if I pick the right person, I get the right pastor, the right brother in Christ, that decision-making process for me that's dull, spending a few moments with them, sharpens it, hones it, and enables me to make the right decision. Okay? I've seen that happen over and over again during the ministry. So, wise man determines what critical junctures in life, when your attitude needs a sharpening, when your spirit needs a sharpening. But, you know, And you know what it requires? It requires you being honest with yourself. There are people, I got to be careful how I say this. There are people I enjoy being around, have a great time, but my spirit's not sharpened. That makes sense to y'all? You know, I mean, I can laugh and have fun, but that's okay. But buddy, I got to be careful that I make sure that my close fellowship is with people who challenge me. Who when it's done, ooh, that's sharp, encouraged, okay, helped, challenged. It's very easy, very easy. When your spirit or attitude starts to turn a little sour, get with the wrong person, it can make it more sour. You all looking at me, but I think you know what I'm saying. Your spirit or attitude starts to sour. You get with the wrong person. You know, when my spirit or attitude starts to sour, I don't need somebody to make it duller. I need somebody to sharpen me up. Okay? I don't need somebody to commiserate with my sourness. Okay? And I'm going to tell you what, you got to be careful. I mean, you know, you take one message at church, one thing a friend does, one thing a friend says can turn you a little bit sour, and then you get on the phone to the wrong person, and it can just make you more sour. Because, you know, and that's where you and I, the wise person, honestly determines, boy, how's my attitude? How's my spirit? Okay, I'm a little sour. I'm a little disenchanted. A little, you know, so I want to be careful who I talk to, who I get around. I want to be sure that when I get around the people I'm going to get around this week, this month, they're not going to make me more sour. They're going to sharpen me, okay? Because, again, if you've never sharpened an instrument, if you've never sharpened a lawnmower blade, an axe, a hatchet, the same iron that can sharpen the edge, if you don't know what you're doing, can make it dull. Am I right, fellas? You know that's true? It happens. Okay? So you got to be careful about your close companions, your close friends. Okay? Iron sharpeneth iron. Boy, get around those people that help you get back on your feet. Sharpen you. Okay? We'll have church downstairs in just a few minutes. Thank you. We got through two this morning. I'd like to get through two or three next week.